You can open up in your Bible with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Go get it. You'll notice in the first few verses in Luke, you'll see a theme in the whole chapter of Luke. Jesus is talking about lost things. He talks about lost sheep. Then he talks about a lost coin. And then when we get down to verse 11, he's talking about lost sons. We talk about the prodigal son, but actually you'll notice that there's two sons. Two sons in the story, and I'm going to submit to you equally lost this morning. And so with that thought in mind, let's pray and open up our hearts and minds to receive from God's word today. Father, we do. Lord, just all week long, I've been overwhelmed with the thought that we take so for granted that we can call you Father. Lord, that significance should not be lost on us. That you're not some faraway, distant God only, that you're not just the creator of heaven and earth. You're not just all-powerful and almighty and all-knowing and omnipresent, all these things. But we can call you Father. We can come into your presence without any sense of guilt or shame or any sense that we don't belong, because you call us sons and daughters. And we call you Father. I pray that your goodness would overwhelm our thoughts in our hearts today, and that you would draw people to yourself by your goodness and your mercy that endures forever. May we go out of this place being doers of your word and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start reading from verse 11 this morning. There was a book written many years ago now that was quite impacting for many people, called Rich Dad, Poor Dad by Robert Kiyosaki. It advocates financial independence through investing, real estate, owning businesses, increasing one's financial intelligence. Today I want to talk to you about Good Dad. And by Good Dad, I mean Father God. Because how you perceive God is how you will receive from God. So if you think of God as harsh, as stern, then you're going to stand off. If you have a perception of God that he's waiting to just whack you back into line as soon as you step out of line, then you're going to flinch. You're going to be like that dog that's been abused. I mean, you're just going to shy away from God. But we have this picture of God for us in Hebrews chapter 4, because Jesus, our high priest, has made a way for us that we could come into the presence of God. We could come to the throne of God with boldness and ask for help in our time of need. Can I get a good amen for that? All right. So in this parable that Jesus teaches us today, I want you to think about he's addressing lost things. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Everybody say two sons. All right. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. He divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, his fields, to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked, what does this mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This father had two sons. Let's agree today that the father obviously represents our Heavenly Father, the God the Father. He had two sons. Neither son understood the relationship with the Father that the Father desired to have with them. And both of these sons based their relationship with their father purely just on the financial relationship to him. In other words, what the father could do for them. I read a statement from someone, a pastor that I know. I believe he's in Florida now. And in today's world, it seems like a lot of people have that kind of relationship with God the Father. In other words, they have this attitude of coming to church when they need something. All right? When they need something from God. And think about that fact, that people come when they need something. So what kind of relationship is that then? It's all just on a greedy, needy, give me, give me, give me, I'll take some of this, I'll take some of that. Instead of thinking about how that God wants to use me to serve and be a blessing to other people, church has become reduced for so many people today, just something, I call it consumer Christianity. I'll take some of this, I'll take some of that, I'll take some of that. I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like the other thing. You know, ring me up and I'm out of here, all right? But that's not the message today. The Father obviously represents the Father God. And I want you to think about this fact. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm going to give a little bit of a word lesson here. The word Father in the Greek here is the word Pater, P-A-T-E-R. It's very similar in the Latin, Pater. But the word family here is a derivative of that same word, Pater. It's Patria, Patria. So, in other words, we translate it in English here, we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, Patria, is named. But there's another way to look at this same word, this Pater and Patria, the word Pater, Father, Patria, family. But because it's from the same derivative, we could say it this way, the Father from whom all fatherhood is named. In other words, we understand how to be a father. Or we should understand how to be a father by learning that from our Father God. That should be our pattern. That should be the way we father and we parent. Amen. So the Father from whom all fatherhood or the whole family on earth is named works either way. So let me just say fathers need to be strong. Amen. But they also need to be gentle. We need to teach with our words, but mostly by example. We need to be more encouraging and less punitive. Romans 2 verse 4 says, "The goodness, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance." Did you hear me? It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21 say virtually the same thing. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And also remember this, kids are kids. They're going to do kid-like things. And we need to remember they're not adults. Understand, there's a reason why your insurance drops dramatically, your car insurance drops dramatically at age 25. There's a reason for that. I was just listening to this the other day. I mean, teenagers are definitely, and I'm not trying to scare you, because, you know, my kids are all, you know, past that. I just want to cry a little bit. You know, don't even have a teenager left in the house. Okay? But teenagers are more at risk out there driving. Do you know why? Their brain's not fully developed yet. And that's not a slam on teenagers. That's just a fact. Your brain does not fully develop until about age 25. And it's amazing how much a better driver you become when that fact happens. So when we're dealing with our sons and daughters, we need to remember they're still developing. They're still kids. They don't have it all figured out any yet. Come on, somebody. I mean, any more than you did. As a matter of fact, Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion towards those who fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." Can you guys handle something this morning? Does anybody have a New American Standard Bible with them this morning? I think this is true, but there's one little word that's added in the New American Standard. Anybody have New American Standard? Does that say that he knows our frame and remembers that we are butt dust? I could be wrong about that, but that has just left, and yeah, thank you for you junior high mentality grown up adults that caught that the first time. But that has been etched into my memory bank forever, that God our Father pities us like he would pity his own children, and he remembers that we are butt dust. And I bled right through that comma that's supposed to be there on purpose, okay? I don't know what butt dust is, but it doesn't sound good. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers our frame. In other words, God understands who we are, and He doesn't really expect more from us than what we can deliver. And He does not demand of us more than what we can remember. He remembers that we are His children. And as fathers, we need to sometimes cut our children a little bit more slack. Sometimes. But we also need to provide them discipline. We also correction and all the other things. So let's jump into this prodigal story just a little bit. Let's jump into this a little bit. These sons, the younger, decided he wanted his inheritance, what belonged to him. And so the father divided up the portion that belonged to each of them, verse 12 says. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and basically wasted everything. Just wasted it. Now, the word prodigal there just means wasteful. We have this picture of the prodigal, just drunk every night, spending all his money on prostitutes. It doesn't say that. It just said he wasted it. I say it doesn't say that. We read a lot of things because the older son later says, well, he spent all the money on prostitutes. How does he know how he spent the money? He hasn't seen or talked to his brother. Come on, somebody, you read the story. He hasn't seen or talked to his brother at all, even yet, from the day he left till the time he came back. So in his mind, he's thinking, I'm the good son and this is the bad son, right? I do what I'm supposed to do and he's out there spending all the money on prostitutes. I'm just saying, sometimes we can't identify with the prodigal because we weren't that rebellious. But there's nowhere in the text that it indicates how he wasted his money. So we can identify with this guy maybe a little bit better. He just wasted it. How many of you wasted a lot of money in your life? You're like, oh my gosh. I mean, I don't even remember. Did we have a good time? I hope so, because that was like $3,000. You know, did we take a picture so we could remember this forever? I'm just saying, more than likely, he's just trying to get out from under the shadow of his father. Make it on his own. You know, it's only later in life do you realize how smart your dad is. Rodney was talking about his dad and how many years he's been gone. You know, in just a few weeks' time, you know, my own dad will have been gone for 13 years. And you just think, wow, I'd love to have some conversation. I'd love to be able to talk. I mean, you need to understand that life is precious and life can be short. And you don't have a lot of guarantees. And we need to learn how to value those relationships and guard and protect those. But man, but this son just, for whatever reason, just had to get away. If I could just get out of here. You ever feel like that? If I can just get out of this town. Do you know that's every town in America? Every town in America has that attachment to it. If I can just get out of here, my life will be better. I mean, I have a great friend, that we used to be really good friends years ago. This husband and wife used to travel and come through our church. They would sing and preach, and now they're pastoring down in Georgia. But I remember she grew up in Denver, and she just, her whole life, if I can just get out of Denver, if I can just get out of Denver. You know how many people are trying to get to Denver now? I mean, it's one of the hottest real estate markets in America. I mean, my nephew just moved to Denver. He's an engineer. I mean, it's one of the hottest places. Are you kidding? Denver, Colorado. If I can just get out of here. I mean, so if you've had that thought, proximity is not your problem. But the one thing that this son knew and understood about his father is that he could come home. He could come home. Something that father did for, and we need to make sure as fathers, come on, no matter how stupid, no matter what mistakes, are you listening to me? No matter how rebellious, no matter what's been said, man, our kids need to know they could come home. Whatever's been violated, whatever's been done, whatever's been left undone, you can come home. You see, this young man had this idea, look, my father treats his servants better than most people treat free men in this world. There's a little employer-employee lesson there, all right? Just, you can connect those dots. It's very significant for you to understand the picture that Jesus is painting for us. So as the son is on his way home rehearsing his speech, because we have it over and over again, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Would you just forgive me? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant in your house and that'll be good enough for me. But you'll notice that when the son was a long ways off, somehow word got to the father. Think about it. Come on, think about it. How did the father know his son was on the way home? I think the father had sent out lookouts every single day. I know he's coming back. I know he's coming back. I know he's coming back. Come on. Man, you don't have to take more than one step back towards God, and he's already watching and waiting for you. Are you listening to me this morning? But when he was a long ways off, it said the father stood up and ran. Can you get a picture of that? Still my favorite contemporary Christian song of all time, written by Benny Hester, sung back in the 80s, When God Ran. It just gives me chills to think about it, that when we were for the furthest point away from God and repented and came to ourselves and turn from our wickedness and turn from our rebellion and turn from our wasteful living, and we turn back towards God and made a beeline back towards the Father with a well-rehearsed speech. Father, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Just make me a servant in your house. The Bible says that the Father ran out to meet him, and it's very, very significant. Come on, the church doesn't always know how to welcome sinners. The church doesn't always know how to welcome people back into God's house. Come on, somebody. The church has a lot of rules and a lot of regulations and a lot of uptightness and a lot of condemnation and a lot of self-righteousness. Are you listening to me? You see, if a Jewish son lost his inheritance among the Gentiles and then returned home, the community would perform a ceremony called the kazaza. They would break a large pot in front of him and yell at him, "You are cut off from your people." But the father ran out to meet the son before the community got to him. Are you listening to me? I said the father ran out to meet his son before the community did. The father took the shame, the humiliation, the rejection on himself to spare his son. Are you listening to me this morning? And then the father did some very interesting things. The father had compassion on him. Verse 20. Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son gave him the speech, the repentance speech. Verse 22, but the father really wasn't listening. The father was not going to have any of this. Come on, the son doesn't set the rules. The father sets the rules. Come on, in the father-son relationship. Are you listening to me? The son said, "I'll just come home and be a servant." And the father said, "No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's not how this works." Like the attitude, but that's not what's going to happen here. Are you listening to me? The son said, I just deserve to be a son. But the father said to his servants, let me just real quickly deal with the servant thing. That's our attitude. That should be our attitude. Paul said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Are you listening? So that's our attitude. That's our heart. Man, we're just here to serve the Lord. We're here to serve one another. That should be our heart. But that is not our position with God. Our position with God is not as servants. Our position with God is not as a slave. Our position with God is as sons and daughters of God. There's a big, big, big difference between being a servant and being a son or daughter. Angels are servants. They're here to serve the Lord. They're here to serve us. Amen. When you die, you don't become an angel. That would be to lower who you already are. You are created in the image of God. Are you listening to me? Human beings are already exalted above the station of angel. Are you listening to me? Not trying to blow up your theology. Well, actually I am, because it's just not biblical. Okay. But now we are called the sons and daughters of God. Huge difference between being a servant and being a daughter. So the father said, get a robe. Get a robe for my son. Put it on him. Whatever filthy rags he's got on him from the pig pen, get that off of him and put that robe of righteousness upon him. Come on, you don't earn your position with God. You don't earn it. Come on, you're not good enough. It's not about your good outweighing your bad or your good deeds good enough. I mean, how good is good enough? Come on, somebody. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? But he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our position with God is based on what Jesus has done for us. And when you turn towards God and you're coming home and God runs out towards you, the first thing he says is, we got to get new clothes on this person. You've identified as a sinner. You've identified as this dirty, dirty thing. And I'm telling you what, put a clean, righteous robe on him. You are now right. Your position with me is righteous. Not based on the goodness of the son. Hadn't proven anything out yet. See, that's what we would do. Well, let's just see how long this lasts. Let's just see how long this lasts. Let's just see how long this repentance thing, come on, lasts. Man, that sounds like a bunch of church people to me. That doesn't sound like my Heavenly Father. You notice that when people got saved, they baptized them immediately all the time in the New Testament? We go, well, let's see how this thing pans out for a while. We'd send them to the committee, maybe. Screen them for a while. You're listening to me, but that's not the way God is. That's not the way our Father is. He said, put a robe of righteousness on his back. Put a ring on his finger. What does that mean? Man, that's the family seal. This is my son. He has the ring of the family, of the authority of the family, of the identity of the family. Man, you're not going to come back home and be a servant. You're going to come home and be a son. The final kicker here, come on, he said, man, get some shoes and put on this. He came home barefoot. Come on. Or his shoes were worn out, one or the other. You see, servants were barefoot. But sons wear shoes. Our relationship with God is not of that of servant and master. That's our heart. That's our heart. But positionally with God, you are a son and a daughter of God with full privilege, with full authority, with full position. He said, kill the fatted calf. That's not a really huge deal to us because most of us eat meat every day of our life, multiple times a day. But Lane said he was looking for a picture, you know, for Father's Day. We have a lot of missions pictures, but there's some pictures of us in Mozambique. We've taken the whole family. Some of you don't know who we are. Michelle and I have four children. They're all in their 20s right now, and we've taken them all over the world. We've tent camped in Mozambique with no running water, no electricity. You know, you bathe out of a bucket and you take care of your business in a little grass hut and a little hole that's dug for you in the ground. You hope it's a fresh hole. Amen. All right. But a lot of times when we're putting on these conferences, we'll send money ahead and say, hey, buy a calf and feed everybody well this week. All the pastors, all their families, everybody that's here. And it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. I mean, they're not getting beef even every year. Are you listening to me? I mean, it's like a special league occasion. It's like the biggest celebration that they could think of, kill the fatted calf. And also the symbolism here that sacrifice, this son thinks I'm going to have to come home and work off my, you know, my penance here. I'm going to have to earn my way back in the family. I'm going to have to work really hard. I'm going to have to prove myself. No, the blood of that calf was shed symbolically that, hey, forgiveness of sins belongs to you, not by your own action, but by the action of another. Are you listening to me? And man, they ate well. They ate well. And people are happy when they get meat. When they haven't had meat all year long, come on somebody, and you kill the fatted calf. I mean, mealtime is a good time. And they're singing and they're dancing. And they're rejoicing. And you know the father just keeps kissing his son on the cheek and hugging him. He's like, I knew you were coming home. I knew you were coming home. Man, I had somebody looking for you every single day. And so he could run ahead and let me know so I could get everything ready so it would be right when you got here. I mean, think of all the preparation he had to have. So that day when his son came home, everything was going to be ready for him. I mean, do you like this kind of father? That's the kind of fathers we need. Let's talk about the older son for just a second. The older son reminds me of so many church people that I know. So many. Just a working for the Lord. Just a working for the Lord. Working for the Lord. Working. Nothing wrong with working for the Lord. Unless you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Now, I think we all ought to be working for the Lord. Jesus said, the Father works and I work. I mean, we learn our work ethic so often from our dad, right? Man, my dad learned how to work from his dad and his grandpa. I mean, I heard Roger Wagers out there cutting, spraying weeds on the neighbors so they won't blow over, you know, onto his pasture, right? Man, that was my great-grandfather Saunders. There wasn't a musk thistle that he saw within a mile of his farm that he didn't climb a fence with his corn knife and cut that thing down. Are you listening? And to me, I see one of those things, it just seems like the devil to me. I mean, I got to get rid of it. I got to get it out of here because they'll spread. Don't let that thing go to seed. I mean, nothing wrong with working unless you're doing it for the wrong reason. This son lived in the father's house, but acted like a servant his whole life. Just working for the father, his relationship with his father was almost like this contractual thing. If I do this, you owe me that. If I do this, you owe me that. Are you listening? A contract. And we have too many relationships in our lives that are like this. I will do what I'm supposed to do as long as you do what you're supposed to do. You ever hear somebody say that marriage is a 50-50 deal? That won't work. Because all that is like keeping score. Well, I did my part, now it's your turn. Right? That'll turn. No, man, for marriage to work, You can't keep score at all. You just have to keep giving 100% of yourself 100% of the time, and the other person needs to reciprocate that. Are you listening to me? And so it's not contractual. It's not if you do this, then I do that. Our relationship with God is not based on if I always do the right thing, then God is obligated to do His part. Well, I just think you ought to treat all of your kids the same. Really? We have four kids. They're not the same. How is that possible for me to treat them all the same? Well, you gave this one that. You need to give that. I mean, who wants to keep score? I'm not an accountant. I'm a dad. I mean, I can't even count well sometimes. I mean, just, I'm thinking third grade and that beanbag's going to hit me. Are you listening? How many of you had the beanbag drill learning your multiplication tables? 3 times 5 and the teacher throws something at you. Like, I would just freeze and panic. Some of you don't know how they used to terrorize us when we were kids. I mean, you just, it's a softer, gentler world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Did anybody have that drill when you were in third grade learning multiplication? And my brain just freezes. I was telling Lane how fast I ran my 4 miles the other day. And he's like, Dad, if you ran it that fast, you'd be in the Olympics. I missed it like by 10 minutes. But it just didn't. I was so impressed with myself. It's like, he said, okay, I've run with you. You're not that fast, all right? I mean, even 10 minutes later, it was still a good time for me, all right? But the math didn't compute in my brain. God is love. And that's unconditional. If you would get your definition of love from God instead of from TV and the movies and romance novels, are you listening to me? You'd have a lot better chance in this world because God doesn't keep score. He just loves us every time, every time, every time. Doesn't matter what we do, He loves us anyway. Are you listening to me? But here's this older son. And I feel like I'm talking more to older sons than younger sons today. This is... People feel, I don't know, all over this community, people just feel just like beat up, worn out. It's because you have a servant mentality instead of a son and daughter mentality towards God. Man, we serve the Lord out of the overflow of our love for God, not out of our duty. If your relationship with God is just out of duty, man, the joy is going to run out for that. I like for the yard to look nice. So it's just really not a chore. It's not really a duty. I just want the yard to look nice. Same work, same labor. Actually, I probably give a little bit more than just dutiful effort to the yard. Now, I'm not bringing condemnation. Yard work's not everybody's thing, all right? So it's not really a big deal to me. I like heat. I like being outside. All right. I gave up my gym membership a long time ago because I can't work out and never move location. You know what I mean? That treadmill just like wears me out mentally. So I like to be outside. So I don't mind. So same job can either be a joy or a grudging obligation. Look, for us to build this church, there's all kinds of jobs to do, and you can see that as some big obligation or just some big joy. Back working with the kids. Man, I'm telling you, that kids clubhouse is like about that close now. Are you listening? I mean, we're ready for the drywall. That drywaller can get in here and get those walls ready. Man, I got a 5-gallon bucket of paint ready to go on those walls right now. And man, you can come in here and go, man, man, little kids are going to hear about Jesus in here, and it can be just such a delight and such a joy to you. I mean, this is just awesome. I mean, think about this. Or you can go, church needs painted. You know, coming, it's just all in perspective, right? You can be back there with the babies and them crying for their mommies. Come on. And going, man, isn't this awesome? We get to let this young mom who hasn't had a break for like 18 days in a row and hadn't slept a good night's sleep. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hold this baby. I am not going to go get that mom. Whatever we have to do, we're going to give her 45 minutes of freedom so she can hear from Jesus today. Or you can go, oh, nursery duty. I guess Jesus needs nursery workers today. You know, I mean, it's just all about perspective, right? It's just all about perspective. Same job. Same job. Same job. I mean, I walk around and pull weeds. Because again, say I like the yard to look nice. I'm like obsessing over this grass that we have growing. And you notice it gets a little greener every week, right? Because if it doesn't rain, stands out there with the sprinkler, man. You know, and the lady across the street said, it's going to rain. So I'm not taking a chance. Not taking a chance. I'm not doing that out of obligation. Man, I know I'm a son and daughter. I'm a son of God. But here's this older son just working. And the father said, all that I have belongs to you. Where did you get this idea in your head that it has to be this hard? Where did you get in your head that following Jesus is just some horrible terror? There are people. I grew up with these people. Some of them. I mean, the people I grew up with in church were the greatest people on earth. And then there were the other ones. And they were older sons in mentality. They didn't seem to enjoy their relationship with God at all, but there was going to be a payoff someday. They were going to get to go to heaven. I mean, they were mad at the prodigals. Are you listening to me? They were very judgmental. They were very hateful. Are you listening to me? Come on, somebody. They didn't understand who they were. They didn't understand who their father was. And they were just so hateful. And they were just so mean. How many of you ever met a mean church person in your whole life? All right. How many of you used to be a mean church person? All right, I'm not looking at you. All right. Never gave me a party. Man had two sons. Neither one of them understood their relationship with their father. The one thought, man, my father's holding out on me. There's a whole lot better living out here than what I've been experiencing. Went out, tried to find it on his own. And the other just kept trying to prove himself over and over again that he was worthy of the father's love. And neither one of those things is true. Let me just tell you something this morning. God loves you, period. The Father loves you because He's your Father. He's proud of you. And we ought to be enjoying our relationship with Him if we're not. He's a good, good Father. Yes, He is. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? All the Father has is yours. Luke 12 says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't know which son you are this morning. Maybe neither. Maybe you're just in a good place with your Father. But if you've been running away from God, and somehow you found yourself in the Lord's house today or watching online, let me just say to you, welcome home. Welcome back. The Father's been looking for you. The Father's been waiting for you. He's ready to restore you absolutely to full privilege of son, or what it means to be a son or daughter. But I also feel like I'm just talking to so many older sons. You've been working for the Lord, working for the Lord, working for the Lord, and you're just worn out, just tired, burned out. It doesn't have to be that way. Can we just reintroduce you to the love of your Father? That you don't have to prove anything to Him. Can you just hear the Father say to you today, proud of you, I love you, you belong to me, everything that I have is yours. Enjoy the goodness of your Father. Enjoy the goodness of your family. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed and just looking around the room, who needs to come back into right relationship with your Heavenly Father today? Or who needs to establish a relationship with God today? Is that anybody in the room? Would you hold up your hand so I can pray for you at the end of the service? Say, man, I need to be right with God today.